I consider it a great blessing to be able to be with you all again this morning here in this worship service. I've thoroughly enjoyed being with Pleasant Plains this week. Your pastor has certainly made me feel welcome and encouraged, and I appreciate that, and all the members and friends have as well. You know, if a church doesn't make visitors feel welcome, it's not functioning as Christ designed the church to be. And you all are very welcoming and hospitable, and I thank God for this church that I've been blessed to know and love for a long time. Ask God to continue to bless your pastor and all of you as you endeavor to keep house for our Lord Jesus in this world. This morning, I'd like to call your attention to Hebrews chapter 10, and I'd like to begin in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never, never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There's a lot in these verses, and I trust the Lord will grant me the freedom of thought and liberty of expression, and you a presence of mind, so that we can learn from this lesson today. Going back to verse 11, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Now, we've all heard of the tabernacle in the wilderness, the temple in Jerusalem, and the priesthood and the animal sacrifices that were made. I know very little about it. It was a very complicated service. It's revealed to us in great detail and in Leviticus. But to sum it all up in, say, one verse, the apostle would say, and every priest, all of the priests, for generations and generations, and there would have been many of them, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Now, what were they offering? They were offering animal sacrifices. Doves, pigeons, lambs, heifers, and it was all really about blood sacrifices. Animals dying, innocent animals dying, their blood being shed and offered up to God. And it sounds cruel, but it was foreshadowing the death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. That's what it was all about. But notice what the text says, which can never, never take away sins. Now, we all know what the word never means. It just means never. And they, if you had all of the blood that was shed in the tabernacle and the temple in one place, it would probably be a river of blood. And yet, not one drop of that blood ever took away sins. You may say, well, Brother Sam, why did God require such? Well, let's back up to verse 3 of Hebrews 10. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. When those Hebrews would look at those pitiful little animals dying, you know what it reminded them of? We're all sinners. We are all sinners. And we're the ones who deserved to die and be lost forever. It's a remembrance of sin. And it also pointed them across the centuries to the man of God that would make the one sacrifice that would take away sin forever. That's what these animals were pointing to. They were types or shadows of the one sacrifice that would take away sin forever. So, now notice in verse 12, but this man, talking about Jesus Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, how many sacrifices? One. These other priests made many sacrifices daily and never took away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, said, well, I did the best I could. Y'all have got to finish it. Is that what he said? No. He said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, and that one sacrifice was himself and his own blood. He was not only the priest that would make the one sacrifice that would take away sin forever, but he was the sacrifice. These Hebrew priests that offered all of these animals, they never offered themselves, but they would go down and choose an animal, a lamb without blemish, and they would offer that innocent lamb on the altar. But this priest couldn't find a lamb that would do. So he offered himself without sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And beloved, what Jesus did in that one sacrifice was satisfy the wrath of God forever. The eternal God had a perfect right to be angry with us. His wrath, beloved, he had every right to be angry with the human family. Every right. But I'm glad to tell you this morning that one man with one sacrifice on one day 2,000 years ago satisfied the wrath of God forever. From henceforth, expect until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, listen to that, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the sanctified would be those that were set apart in the covenant of grace or elected before the foundation of the world. And with one offering, he has perfected them forever. So, you know, we sung that song a minute ago. I love that song, In Christ Alone. He had nobody to help him. Nobody to assist him. No, sir. He did it right by himself when he made that one offering on the cross. Now, based on what little we all know about the one offering that Jesus made on the cross, what would you add to that one offering to make it any better? Now that's a simple question. I want you all to think about it. What would you offer in addition to what Jesus offered that would make his offering any better? I hope y'all are getting that question. I think that's a legitimate question to use in teaching about Jesus. I don't know of anything I could have added to what he did. If I added anything, it would spoil it. You say, well, Brother Sam, what about our righteousness? Couldn't we add that? Well, the Bible says that our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. You think our filthy rags of righteousness? You say, now that's demeaning to us to say our righteousness is as filthy rags. Well, before men, it might not be. But the best thing we've ever done in this world in the presence of a thrice holy God would be like filthy rags. So you don't want to add your righteousness to what Jesus did and nothing else we have. All your money, you think that would add to what Jesus did on the cross? No. What He offered that day on the cross satisfied His Heavenly Father forever. He paid it all. We sung this morning another song that I love. It is... Y'all should be able to finish that sentence. It is blank. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. Thank y'all. He finished what He came to do. And what did He come to do? Do His part and then leave the rest up to us? No, He came to save His people from their sins. And He died on the cross saying, it is finished. And so our Savior satisfied the wrath of God forever. He stepped out of eternity and came into time. And He came out of the eternal heaven. You know, in the Bible, we are given three heavens. We know Paul was called up to the third heaven to see things not lawful to talk about. Well, if there's a third heaven, there had to be a first heaven and a second heaven, right? What is the first heaven? Well, I personally believe the first heaven would be what you and I see in the daytime when we see the clouds and up there where the eagle flies and the airplanes fly. That's the first heaven. And we see it by day. What is the second heaven? Well, I think the second heaven would be beyond the first heaven into the starry heaven, where you and I can see that heaven by night. See, we can't see the stars in the daytime very well. You can't. The moon is not very bright in the daytime, but at night you can see the second heaven. And it is glorious, isn't it? The heavens declare the glory of God. But beyond the starry heavens, and you know, astronomers tell us it's very vast out there. And some astronomers now are thinking that there's as many stars in the heavens as there are grains of sand on the seashore. That would be that's a big place. But beyond the second heaven is the third heaven. Now, how do we see that heaven? By faith. And I want to tell you, faith is to your soul what eyes are to your body. And I tell you, I like to get a glimpse of that third heaven. What about y'all? We had a dear sister in our church a while back. She was 93 years old, and she'd had a wonderful life, been a wonderful wife, wonderful mother, truly wonderful church member. She came to church a lot in wheelchairs, but she got very feeble, and was suffering. She had scoliosis from childhood, and as she lay in her, she was confined to the bed in her home, and she asked me to pray, Brother Sam, please pray God will take me home. Now, she was at home in her house, but she was talking about a heavenly home. How many of y'all know there is a heavenly home waiting for all of us? Truly, we're just pilgrims and strangers in this world. We're passing through. And so one morning she woke up, and she looked at her daughter and said, am I still here? You know, that's a wonderful... That's dying grace. I don't need dying grace this morning. I need living grace. I'm enjoying living. How about y'all? How many of y'all enjoying your life? I'm enjoying life today. But the time will come when all of us are going to need dying grace. And we're going to need those eyes of faith to look away from a deathbed and a cemetery and know there is another world. We can't see it with our natural eyes, but by faith, I believe there's a heaven just as much as I believe we're here this morning. But our Savior was in that glorious heaven before He came to this earth. How did He do that? He just stepped out of eternity into time. And obviously there is some portal somewhere where He can just come through that portal and come into time. It didn't take Him long. You know, just how long would it take you to go to the moon? Even on a rocket ship, it'd take a while. How about going to the sun? It'd take a long time to get to the sun. How long would it take to get to the nearest star on a spaceship? I don't know. But I can tell you it's not going to take us long to get to heaven when Jesus comes back. It's going to be glorious, brethren and sisters. Now, we want to look at our Savior this morning as He came down from heaven, the third heaven, came through the portal into time. And our Savior came down here to this earth and humbled Himself and became a babe. I want to turn with you just a moment over to Luke chapter 2. And let's look at what the Bible says there about our Savior when He came down into this world. You'll be hearing a lot about this in December, but it's good in October. This is October. You know, time is almost meaningless to me. But anyway, in Luke chapter 2, let's look at what happened in verse 9. Well, let's back up at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. Now, underline the fact that they were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I love that. This day is born unto you a Savior, Christ the Lord. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came down from heaven and took up residence in the body of a Jewish virgin named Mary. And for 9 months, He went through the process of being developed as a human. And now, God is going to make this known to Herod? No. Do all the wise men and philosophers know? Who does God reveal this glorious advent of Jesus to? Shepherds in the field. And shepherds weren't real honorable. I mean, that wasn't a big honorable job, you know. Shepherds were just ordinary, common people like you and I are. But God chose to reveal this glorious truth to shepherds in the field. And I'll tell you what, they rejoiced, didn't they? As the angels appeared and this glorious light from heaven shone round about them, what a glorious announcement of the coming Savior. Now, why do you reckon Jesus was revealed to the shepherds? Well, one reason might very well be because He was going to come into this world as a lamb. Not a four-legged lamb now, don't... No, sir. He came as a little baby in the human body, but He is described in Scripture over and over as a lamb. What did John say about Jesus when he saw Him at the Jordan River? You know, they were cousins. John and Jesus were cousins. And I don't think John had probably seen Him for a long time. And there is Jesus standing in line. You know, there were all kinds of people coming to John for baptism. There were shepherds, I'm sure. There were ordinary folks of all stripes, women, children. There were Roman soldiers, no doubt, coming. There were probably some Pharisees, I don't know. But they're all there. John was baptizing many. But in the line, all of a sudden, John sees Jesus. And what did John say? John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Won't you know that was a glorious moment for John? And when Jesus comes to John and asks for baptism, John knows who he is. And John says, "I'm not worthy. I'm not even worthy to untie your shoes. And you want me to baptize you?" Well, I want to tell you, beloved, Jesus said it's necessary that we fulfill all righteousness. And John baptized him. But I want to really try to emphasize how John described Jesus. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's Emmanuel. He's got a lot of names all through the Bible. But John calls him a Lamb. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so, John was blessed to know about Jesus coming into the world when he was a little baby still in his mother's womb. Do y'all remember that? John was still in his mother's womb, Elizabeth, his mother. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, visited her cousin Elizabeth and they talked. And Mary told Elizabeth about the revelation of her being the mother of the Christ child. And when that announcement was made, you know what happened? John, a little infant still in his mother's womb, leaped for joy. How did a baby know? I'm going to tell you, our God can communicate with babies just as easily as He can communicate with us. How many of y'all believe that? Do y'all believe in a sovereign God? We're not talking about a little pocket-sized God, a dime store God. We're talking about the sovereign God of this universe. And He can reach the little babies and communicate with them. And you know what? John leaped for what? Sorrow? Sadness? No, he leaped for joy. And I want to tell you, if you're not enjoying your life on this earth today, if you're not full of joy, you know what I suspect your problem is? You're not keeping your eyes on Jesus. You know what my job is as a preacher? Hold up Jesus to all of you. That's my job 24/7, beloved, to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God called me to do 55 years ago. And as long as I'm looking at Jesus, I'm a happy person. It's happy hour all the time. You say, "Brother Sam, I just don't believe that." Well, try it. See if it doesn't make you joyful. Just to keep your mind on Jesus. The Bible says that God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on God. John came out of that. He came into this world joyful that his Savior was going to be following him. And now, at the age of 30, John sees him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Oh, beloved, I'm here today to tell you God is still revealing His Son, Jesus, to His people all over the world. And I believe with all of my heart today that God is revealing Jesus to people in foreign lands that have never had a Bible, they've never been to church, they've never heard the gospel, they don't know anything about all of that. But our God can bless them to know about Jesus. You know, some people say you've got to know about Jesus before you can go to heaven. You've got to hear about Him and accept Him before you can go to heaven. Well, Jesus didn't come into this world until 2,000 years ago. From Adam to Christ was 4,000 years of human history, and they never heard of Jesus. How are they going to get into heaven? I asked that to a preacher a while back. And he said, well, that's God's business. I said, amen. That's God's business. And I further said to him, it's God's business how you and I are going to get there. And you know how it's going to happen? By God sending His Son into this world to do what the priest could never do, what you and I could never do. One man did it all on the cross in 6 hours and said, it is finished. And I'm just happy about it. How about y'all? Come on now. This is a happy place. The bars aren't the happy place. People, you know, they have a happy hour from 5 to 7. You go in there and get tanked up and you can be happy for a little while. Well, I want to tell you, I don't want to just be happy from 5 to 7. I want to be happy. And I'm happy thinking about my Savior and my Lord and the place He's prepared for me out of this world someday. Now, I know life has its problems, its struggles. How many of y'all have any problems? One hand went up. The rest of y'all, I guess, just got it made. The only people I know that don't have any problems are out there in the cemetery. That's right. All the rest of us have got them. Kai, I rode over here with Kai and Jan this morning. We were talking about old age and the unique challenges that old age presents. And Kai was saying about all the medicine. I asked him to ride with me. He said, no, we got all this medicine in our car we may need. Well, he's talking about how old age. It is a challenge, I'm telling you now. Y'all better get ready for it. Because it's got its unique challenges. But I said, you know what? Everybody's got problems. My youngest grandchild, John Henry, Mandan John's baby, she took him to get his first haircut this week. He's almost 3 years old. And he pitched a fit. He was not going to have his hair cut. Now, Amanda, if you know Amanda, you know she's strong-willed. And he got his hair cut. But, brother, I remember when I used to go to Mr. Bubble Nobles' to get my hair cut. He had a picture of a little boy in there in the barber's chair pitching a fit. For some reason, little boys don't like to get their hair cut. And then she sent a picture out of John Henry, and he looked like 4 years older. And that was sad. Now we're upset with Amanda. But I want to tell you, little toddlers have it rough. Somebody's always saying, sit down, don't touch that, shut up. You know, you teach them how to talk and walk. You can't wait till they take that first step. Then you want them to talk. And after they learn to walk and talk, then you wish to... Let me tell you, life is a challenge, folks. It is. It's got all kinds of problems. And what you and I need in the midst of all of our struggles is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It really is a tonic. It is. It is good news from a far country. And you and I just need it on a daily basis, whether you're a toddler, whether you're a young person, a teenager. God help the teenagers. I want to tell you, the world we're living in today is not the world I grew up in. Now, if you're young, you don't know about the other world because you didn't get to live in it. But I did. And it was a sight better than the world we're living in right now. As far as temptations and all the mess that's going on, our young teenagers today are facing. I'm glad I didn't have to face it. I got in enough trouble as it was. Today, it's a challenge. I want to say to the young teenagers here this morning, you need God in your life. You really do, because you can make choices as teenagers that will live with you forever, that will cause you heartache and trial. Don't think, since you're a teenager, that you got a free pass. No, you need to be close to your Lord. Religion was not designed to make your life miserable. It was designed to make your life joyful and safe. And somebody said the only thing worse than being a teenager is being the parent of a teenager. That's a challenge, isn't it? I've seen teenagers humble a lot of proud daddies and mamas. I've heard, you know, for years I've heard people brag about, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Then they get this teenager. And they don't know what to do with them. And they start saying, Lord, help. So, and if you're a young parent or a young married person, you need God in your life. You need the gospel. You need the church. You need the Holy Scriptures. You need prayer all the time. But it all centers around the Lord and the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so our Savior came into this world as a lamb. And now Paul is telling us over in Hebrews chapter... Let's go back to chapter 10 here just a moment. And let's look at what he said again. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he offered himself without blemish and spot. Then he sat down on the right hand of God. Oh, for by one offering he hath perfected forever. How long is forever? It's forever. If Jesus perfected you on that cross with his cleansing blood, you are perfected forever. And Satan can't get you. He can't. He can torment you in this life if you let him, but he can't get you for eternity. You belong to Jesus. He loves you and died for you and saved you from your sins on the cross. Now, you know, the first three times I was here to preach this week, I preached on Jacob, who was a prodigal, who lived his life without restraints. He was selfish and self-focused and ended up a miserable, broken, sad old man. Then I preached about one night the prodigal son and all the trouble he got into when he left the father's house and got into the hog pen. Then I preached about the elder brother who really ended up in a hog pen too, in a way, because of his pride, his arrogance, his busyness. You know what has saved those two boys? That younger and older son from all the misery they had, if they'd have loved their father. Are y'all getting it? Love is a powerful thing. It's really what life is all about. You take love out of this world, you can have it. What makes your house a home? Isn't it love? What makes a church a church? It's love. Paul said, without it, you're just a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. When I get to my home church, I want to feel loved. And I do. In spite of the fact I'm a sinner and many shortcomings, I feel loved there. And I love them. And I love you all. Love is what it's all about. But if we loved our Heavenly Father like we ought to, we're going to want to please Him. See, these two boys, if they'd have loved their daddy like they should, they would have behaved themselves. Because love just constrains us to serve the God of our salvation. Now, His love for us is perfect. Our love for Him should be growing on a daily basis. Now, this morning, in closing, I want to point this out. Jesus does satisfy the soul. I like that song in our hymn book. Christ satisfies. How many of y'all are satisfied with Him today? You're probably not satisfied with yourself. I can tell you publicly this morning, the person that gives me more trouble than anybody else in this world. I said that a while back at Vestavia, and there was two brothers started ducking. They thought I was going to name them. Because they do aggravate me, I'll just have to say. They're at church about half the time. That's aggravating. They ducked. They told me they ducked. But I told them, I said publicly, I said, the person that gives me more trouble than anybody else, I see him every morning in the mirror. How many of y'all are going to agree with that? Now, maybe y'all got people in your life that aggravate you. And I'm not going to ask you who they are. But I know for a fact the number one person that gives you more trouble than anybody else. You think your boss giving you a lot of trouble? He probably is. your wife, your husband, I know I'm meddling there. That's getting on thin ice. Your parents, your kids, your pastor. But I want to tell you, the number one person that's given you most trouble in this life is you. And you need to get to work on you. And I need to work on me all the time. Now, I'm satisfied with my Savior. He satisfies a sin-sick soul. And see, you've got a body and you've got a soul. And they both need to be maintained or fed. Now, if you're hungry in nature, let's say you're real hungry, and you think, you're real hungry, but you think, well, I'll just read my Bible. The Bible says that the Word of God is, you know, it's meat and drink. Well, I want to tell you, you can start reading from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's not going to satisfy your hunger. It's not. You can pray all day long. You can go to every church, you know, in 100 miles and worship, but that's not going to satisfy your natural hunger. Your body needs what they've got out there in the dining room. And I think I've gained at least 3 pounds this week on this Georgia cooking. This suit's a little tight. I got to hit the brakes. But I've been satisfying my body with all that good Georgia cooking. And the Word of God can't do that. But I want to say that you all understand that. That's kind of a given. But I want to tell you, your soul, and you, if you're a child of God and born again, you've got a part of you that's hungering for God and for fellowship with Him. And all the food in this world is not going to satisfy that hunger. You can live in the biggest house in Georgia. You can have a fleet of cars and chauffeurs. You can have a jet plane waiting on you to take you anywhere you want to go. And I can guarantee you all of that luxury and material things will not satisfy your soul. Why would you neglect God and be starving to death spiritually? Most of us in America are well fed physically. But I want to tell you, most of God's children in America, in my personal opinion, would probably, in a spiritual way, look like you just came out of a concentration camp. Because we're not feeding on Jesus Christ. We're not, He's the bread of life, the water of life, the sustenance of our life. And how we need to be close to Him and be in church every chance we get. But I want to tell you, hour and a half on Sunday morning is not going to satisfy. Some people say, you know, we've called them barrel Baptists. They bring a barrel with them to church and they fill it up. And they don't come back for 6 months. You know, they got them a barrel. Well, I want to tell you, a barrel's got a leak in it. You need to be coming back to God's house every Lord's Day. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But you need to learn to feed yourself by studying the Scriptures and praying and fellowshipping and singing some of the old hymns. Nelda goes around the house constantly singing church hymns. And I tell you, it's a blessing to her. It feeds her to sing the old songs of Zion. So I want to encourage all of us today. You know, years ago I heard a man, he was very well off, very rich. And he lived in a mansion and he was up in his bedroom near death. And but he had neglected his spiritual life, trying to gain more and more of this world. Gain more and more of what he already had enough of. How many of y'all have got your closets full today? Come on now. Every house I stay in anymore where I'm visiting, they just got them packed. I hang mine on the door. I mean, we got more than we can wear, more than we can eat. Come on, you know that. Well, this man had a mansion. He was rich. He sent for his pastor to come. and he was laying in bed. And the pastor said, because he had neglected church, he had neglected his spiritual life. This is a true story. This rich man sent for his pastor, and the pastor said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "Pastor," he said, my hands, he said, "they're so empty." And the pastor said he was just rubbing them like this. "They're so empty, my hands." And that was symbolic, no doubt, of his soul. He was empty. How many of y'all want to end your life like that? I don't. I want to be full of the Spirit of the Lord and the gospel. Solomon, who was richer than any man that's probably lived on this earth, he had, I know you've heard this, he had 700 wives from all over the Middle East. A lot of them were pagan wives, brought their idols with them to Jerusalem. 300 concubines, which would be basically harlots. He had a summer palace, a winter palace. He had stables of horses that would be the envy of the world today. He had wisdom above all men. He sat on a golden throne. And they brought to the king's table every day delicacies from all over the known world to feast upon. And you know what Solomon said as he forgot God? And he did. You know what he said? "It's all vanity. Everything under the sun is vanity." Americans need to hear this. I know we all need a house, we need a car, we need clothes, we need food. I understand all of that. But if you're going to forget God trying to get more and more and more of what you've already got, you're going to end up empty. And it's all going to seem vain. I read one time about a lawyer on the East Coast. He had law offices all up and down the Atlantic seaboard. Credible success as a lawyer with many lawyers under him. But in all of his business, he didn't connect with his family, his children. His wife finally left him. His children didn't want anything to do with him. And before he died, he said, "I would give all that I've got and everything I could borrow if one of my children would voluntarily come and spend the weekend with me." Is that where you want to be in life? I understand we've got our needs in nature. I understand that. But beloved, as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, let's keep focused on Jesus Christ. Seek Him first in His kingdom, and everything else will be needed in this life. You know, I'm preaching to Brother Sam this morning. I'm not just preaching to y'all. I need this daily myself. I cannot say, "Hey, I've arrived." But I want to tell you, I'm not where I need to be, but I thank God I'm not where I used to be. And I ask you all to pray for me that God will help me to finish my course on this earth with some dignity and honor and not bring shame and reproach to my family, to the church, and to the name of my Lord Jesus. I need people like y'all in my life to help me. And I thank you all for your encouraging words this week. Your pastor has been so kind. Brother Stephen Dyer last night, he said something. I'm going to live on that. I wish I'd have had it in writing. It was so encouraging to an old preacher. I'm not even going to try to tell y'all what it was. It sounded like I was bragging. But I tell you, it did encourage me. Old people need encouragement. Encouragement is the oxygen of life. How many of y'all ever just deliberately, intentionally say things to people to encourage them? Or are you just an expert at finding something wrong with them and pointing it out? Come on now. Let's all try to be encouragers of this life. Thank you all for your wonderful attention.